you have your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul has just given Timothy a quick glimpse at what is available through the power of grace rather than the power of good works for those who are lost. And he says in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me, or given me strength, because he considered me faithful, trustworthy, putting me into his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy. Why? Because I was doing good things in the name of the Lord? No, because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Amazing how God looks at someone who was even working against the way of Christ before God saved him. Verse 14, the grace of the Lord was more than abundant, and the faith and the love which are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, as far as I was concerned, I was the worst of all sinners. Why? Why did God save someone like me? So that in me there would be an example of his, Christ's, unlimited patience for those who would receive eternal life and believe on him. Christ gives strength for salvation and for his service. And that's where we'll pick up this morning. It's a bit of a longer read, so if you'll have a seat, we'll go to Ephesians 6. Turn back just a few pages toward the front, not too many in most Bibles. Ephesians chapter 6. And this is more lengthy, familiar passage. In fact, it's, in my Bible, it's got a heading of the armor of God, 6:10 from Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amazing paragraph. Very familiar to us, isn't it? Something that probably has already brought some pictures and some illustrations and some thoughts to your mind about the armor of God, about these other calls that are within the passage, about other reminders of the state of things. Last time, we saw then from that first scripture reading, 1 Timothy 1:12, that the strength of God comes from Christ for his individual followers and for the church. Paul is using that section there in the letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy. He's using it to say, this is what God has provided me. Now, Timothy, as you stay in Ephesus to command certain men to stop teaching false doctrine, because it is that which is off the mark. It's not by faith. They're involving themselves in endless genealogies. They think they're teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about or what they so easily and confidently affirm to be true. And they're leading the church of Ephesus astray. And Paul has to go on to Macedonia. He has a call from the Spirit of God to go on into the areas of Greece and Turkey and all of that surrounding area. And he has to leave, in a sense, in that circumstance, young Timothy. And I don't think he's talking about a teenager, but he's talking about a young man in comparison at how the society would view Timothy. He could have been anywhere really from 20-something into his 40s. He would have been viewed as young. An elder person in that time was someone who was much older. Gray hair and all, or maybe no hair at all, okay? And Timothy was going amongst people like that in Ephesus and having to command them, instruct them with force and authority from God to stop doing what they're doing and instead live a life of faith with a goal of a good conscience, he says, with the goal of love from a pure heart, not deeds of kindness done to people with some other motivation behind it, but love from pure heart, a sincere faith, not a visibly seen faith when actually you were trying to manipulate life in other ways. It's one thing when you have a lot of money in the bank to say, well, I trust God. It's another thing when all of it disappears. Where's our trust? It's that's when it's displayed. Jesus showed that with the rich young ruler. You know, what is it that you really believe and follow and trust in? Is it God and His truth, or is it your wealth? And he took off and turned away sorrowfully because of where his unbelief was tied. It was tied to the love of things and money and the security that they give. And so this strength, verse 12, comes not only in the mercy that is shown to us in giving us eternal life in receiving him by faith, but it is also, verse 12 said, it is a strength that is for the ministry of Christ. And so a message that is for Timothy is a message for us. We all have a ministry. None of us are apostles with a capital A. However, we have a ministry of encouraging others in the church so that they would go on, of teaching each other, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and of evangelizing this lost world so that they too would find this grace and mercy. Because basically, if God could save someone like Saul of Tarsus, he can save anyone. Timothy, go into that church at Ephesus and realize you likely have some unbelievers among them. You know what? God can save them. God's strength and Christ's power is greater than that, Timothy. And it is there for you. Christian, today, we are in a world that is lost, in a church that is often confused. And we are often fearful of using truth and love to confront people. When we say confront, I'm not talking about where we always have to just come hard at them, but to come to each other with the truth. We are here to lift one another up, to comfort one another with the comfort which Christ has given us, Paul says. Paul says, that's why I went through beatings and stonings and jailing and left for dead and everything else, was so that I would rely in the strength of Christ and I would exhort and lift up others, not because I was so great, but because Christ was so great in me and those who went through this with me. This is what encourages us. This is what lifts us up. Seeing the strength and the power of Jesus Christ at work, saving people and bearing those saved ones all the way to the end, whatever comes. And in our passage this morning, we come to this idea of then, well, what is this strength and how can I get it? Or more properly, how can I tap into the strength that I have as a Christian? And if we are unbelieving this morning, if we are trusting in our own works and efforts, they will never match the strength and the power and the righteousness and the capability that Christ displayed in His perfect life on earth, in what He accomplished on the cross, in dying for sin and rising again. It was a divine, infinite, eternal power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Easter is not just something to use and say, see, Jesus rose from the dead. You ought to believe Christianity. It is there also to display the infinite power of God over sin and whatever kind of ways human beings and satanic forces can implement death and oppression and destruction and anti-God things. Jesus Christ must win, Martin Luther said. He's not saying, well, man, I hope this works out. He's saying, no, this is God's plan. Christ has won and He will win. It's already in the scoreboard. It's already done, but we are living out the reality of it until we are glorified. Romans 8:29, the chain of salvation starts with His choosing us and His eternal plan and His calling us and is justifying us through the gospel and the work of the Spirit of God, and it will end in Him glorifying us. Not only a new body that is resurrected, man, I will look forward to that even at my young age of 51, okay? I will look forward to having a body that is not aching and breaking and groaning and suffering. And I really haven't gone through much of that at all. And our Savior went through that physically, but that's not what He went through just to overcome those kind of things. But He did it in glorifying Himself and His Father so that all who would believe in Him would share in that glory. Not only a body that is better than Eden, as it were, but a spirit and an inner person that is stamped and confirmed in holiness and righteousness of the truth. Something that Adam didn't ultimately have. He had a righteousness that was available and he could live, but he was not confirmed in that. That's evidenced by his fall. There will be no more tree of knowledge in the good and evil when we get into heaven. There will be a tree of life. There will be a river. There will be the glory of God outworking in His people, a visible presence of all that Jesus accomplished for us through the plan of the Father and the power of the Spirit. We will see Him face to face. Christ overcame and won not only the grave, but sin and its eternal effects. He left as the rising, suffering servant, and He returns as victorious, conquering, judging King. That is why the gospel is so important and must be important to each individual Christian, each church, to the body of Jesus Christ. We cannot ignore it. It is all that we have for life and hope in this world. And it is all that can be made available to those who are lost in this dark world. We need to remember this about the people of the world from 1 John. John writes, not in his gospel, but in his letter. He says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Okay, this is not talking so much really about the planet. That's why some of the TV preachers speak of it, is that Satan is so much in charge of the planet and all that goes on that God actually had to sneak Jesus in almost through a loophole and a back door. Some of those TV preachers speak of it this way. The word of faith and prosperity kind of gospel preachers, because they want to promote the power of Satan in a certain sense, in a wrong-headed way. This world refers to the people of the world. Because right before, in the previous verse, he says, here's who we are. Here's what has happened to the people of the church. And he continues that thought. He says, we know that we are from God. Who's we? The Christian church. The followers of Christ. And so all the rest of the people lie in the power of the evil one. In a certain sense, he's not saying that Satan is so much king of the world that God just has to hope and kind of work so that he can make lemonade out of lemons. No, this is God's circumstance. Satan is on a short leash. It's God's leash. When God wants the sons of God to come into His presence, Job tells us Satan comes. These are ones that are at the behest and the will and the power of God. It's an amazing being who can command purely evil beings and offer pure righteousness through His Son. We cannot hold such things in our hands that way. We have to seek righteousness. God is not evil or the author of evil, but He knows how to make His universe run. And it is by His infinite power and strength. Some of that infinite power and strength is the very strength that saved you and I and that sustains us, as Paul writes of that to Timothy. Satan is the power energizing the large majority of the people on this planet. Not everybody, but a whole lot of them. And so sometimes world is not about planet, but it means people. And I think that's where John is going with this. And we need to understand that, because this means that the seeming civilized, lost people of our society are just as much under the influence of Satan's power as those lost people we would say are uncivilized. The ones that are in cultures where they worship spirits and trees or animals, practicing voodoo or witchcraft or other occult religions, they are just as much under the power of Satan as any lost person in our progressive first world society of America. Just as lost. Devoting your life to people and reputation and money and fame and academic achievements or sports and athletic glory, advancing in your company, in your career, seeking sexual fulfillment, psychological peace and therapeutic contentment, even some charitable efforts that we do for our own sake. In other words, the modern American way of living. This kind of self-referenced living is just as much an indication that Satan's power is on display in this world as those who practice dark, even satanic religions, who worship spirits in inanimate objects, or who take part in cannibalism and worse. We don't like to think of it this way, but that is the truth of this statement that John makes here. And that is the strength that Paul is speaking of, who that can save and put into ministry even someone like him. Worshipping a job or sexual desire or a big bank account through hard work. Worshipping education. These are as evil as worshipping an evil spirit while consulting a witch doctor in your unenlightened, uneducated ignorance and superstition. In other words, whether it's the inside trader of Wall Street, the crooked politicians on Pennsylvania Avenue or in the Washington, D.C. Beltway, the everyday person on Main Street, or the tribal hunter in a faraway third world country, without God's grace, we are all under the power of Satan. That is the reality of this world. No matter how much marketing tries to sugarcoat it, no matter how much sociologists and others who study other cultures in the world, even third world cultures, even cultures where they're still practicing cannibalism, try to normalize some of that. The big movement over the last 60 years is not to describe those who engage in cannibalism and other things as needing Western culture, let alone God, but maybe we should leave them alone and let them come up on their own. And it's not the only voice, but it is a large voice among anthropologists. Think of the missionary tables and presentations we've seen possibly over the years. We see masks sometimes, or little statues and figures indicating pagan worship. What would America's missionary table look like? What would be on it if we were here to reach Americans and make disciples in West Michigan? Would we see something that indicated job and career as misleading people, or cars, or sexual conquest, or intelligence and know-how? Tolerance of sinful living in this area especially. How about something that symbolized the religiosity of our area without true faith in Jesus Christ? All of these show that the world is under the sway of Satan, evil thinking. no matter how quote unquote civilized or uncivilized that culture may be. And so, Christian, we must remember this. And we must be ready to see the power of sin and Satan then in our own lives. We are not unaffected by the way the world is functioning under the sway and thrall of Satan. And we must remember that in this little paragraph from Ephesians, that the you is plural. It's not just about individual Christians. You and I should look at this passage and say, you know what? I need to be strong in the Lord. I need to take up the full armor of God and all of these other things. I need to personalize this. This needs to be something that's part of what forms why I do devotions or whether I do them at all. It should be part of what forms how much I pray. It should be part of what forms who I speak with and associate with or why I do. There must be an individualized aspect of it because the Christian church is made up of people. But it is also written to the church of Ephesus, the gathered people of Ephesus. It's plural. And the sense is that, listen, there's a real good chance, Christian church, that you will be influenced by the world's way of thinking, by the influence of Satan, and by your own sinful nature. We must always be on the watch for it. In how we carry out the faith, in how we live out the practice of being Christian, whether how we do outreach, what we do when we get together, what we do with maybe when two or three of us get together because we are in Christ together in the church over coffee or, as some people might like, tea or something else like that. This needs to inform us individually and about the body. That's any church, including Westside Baptist Church of Jenison. And so this morning, I want to just introduce us to the what Paul is working to accomplish with this paragraph. If I asked most Christians, what would we say this paragraph is about? It's about the armor of God. The New American Standard Bible here in the version I have of it actually puts that as a little heading at the top. That's what this is about, the armor of God. And I'm not mocking that, but is that all that this passage is about? Here's the armor of God and what it looks like. Is that what it's here for? Is that why Paul wrote this toward the end of his epistle to this church? Is it, here is how much Satan and evil beings hate you and hate the Christian church and want to see your demise? Is it that? Is that you are in a war and it does not involve visible human forces only? Is it you are and I are in this spiritual supernatural war and we are the ones who determine its outcome? I mean, after all, it just keeps saying, you be this, you be this, you be strong in the Lord. That's the sense of Paul using those various verbs throughout all of this. You know, take up. We need to put in front of it. You take up. These are commands. They're imperative. He's putting this out here with Holy Spirit and apostolic authority. This is a thus saith the Lord to do, to take in, and to work out in our lives. So this must be all about an army of one. This is just me. Well, the first three questions are partial answers, aren't they? This is about the offensive and defensive protection we have. And Paul is indeed describing how Satan and evil beings and evil forces, including evil people, are violently against us individually at times and against the movement, the body of Christ, against local churches and all of the message of Christ in the world. But he is not describing us as being in this all alone. This is not about my strength, even though it says you do this. This is not about your ability and power alone, even though he says you take up the helmet of salvation. You take up the sword of the Spirit. Do these things. Paul is laying out commands for each Christian and each Christian church to follow. But we would be missing the point if that is all that we see. We would be missing the Christ-centered point. We would be missing the care and the concern that God has not only for each local church. Think of Revelation, right? When you look at the message of John, I'm sorry, the revelation of Jesus Christ through the writings of John to those churches, those seven churches. It is a concern where God Himself in the person of Christ is walking among the candlesticks in His vision that represent those churches with the possibility of adding fuel and letting that flame grow, or with the possibility of, as some are warned, of having that flame sovereignly snuffed out by Christ. That is both a concern, a divine watch care of His church, but also a divine kingship of His church. And that is what's going on here. It's not just that we are in this alone, but Christ is for us and He is with us. Paul says, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. Strength is something you exert based on the might you have, the capability you have. You know, you hear about athletes, I don't know if we say it so much before, but we used to say they need to give 110%. Well, actually, that's not really possible, okay? They can only give as much strength and exert as much strength as much might. What's in the reserve? What's the capability? How much can those muscle fibers and all that's making that work, the nerves and the central nervous system, how much can it squeeze out? Along with even the will to do so. You see, some people who are still greatly capable of doing great things in an athletic event, but something happened up here, but not out here. And that has to be taken care of. We're not alone in that, Paul is saying. In fact, the main point of this paragraph is not, here's the spiritual armor. Take a look at 6:11. 6:11, Paul writes this. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And on to verse 14. Stand firm, therefore. And you even see a working out of that in Paul's life at the end of that paragraph. He says this, 19, and pray on my behalf, verse 19. Why? So that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. He's in prison. He's in chains. And he wants the ability and the power and the prayers of people to enlist the strength of Christ, to be strong in the Lord and to speak with boldness the mystery of the good news. He says, I need to be able to stand. Christian, you need to be able to stand firm. Christian church, local, and all the body of Christ, you need to be able to stand firm. And that is the theme of this. That's why it's written. That's why it's here, so that you and I and all other followers of Jesus Christ would see this and say, I can stand firm, because He's commanding something that the strength and the might of Christ, verse 10, is available to me for. I can do this. We can do this. The body of Christ will win the battle in the world, no matter how dark, no matter how powerful legislatures and Congress or dictators or even big businesses and their desire to sell things to people, or this religion or that, or this philosophical way of looking at the world or that. Secularism, paganism, none of these things, none of them can overcome the strength and the power and the might of God in Christ and His church. None of them. They may succeed in a short time in squashing the voice of the church. That's happened in some communist countries. There was no known or recorded Bible-believing gospel churches. But guess what? The curtain fell. And the gospel has returned to those areas. God doesn't look at one time slice the way we are tempted to. A blog, the instantaneousness of the news in the world, the horrific nature of the news in the world, tempts us to say, oh, God must not be in control. The harshness of my own suffering and circumstance, or the evil that is coming into my own family and the ones I love, can tempt us to look at one slice of time and say, God's clearly not in control. I have to go seek power and strength and the ability to stand firm in some other way. I know what the Bible says, but, you know, pastor, you know, wife, you know, family, you know, church, it doesn't apply here. And Paul says, yes, it does. Because Christ's power is available and on display for the entire church in every place that we exist. And it will exist in places that it doesn't even have a flicker of light in right now. God is going to win. He has won. And He empowers His people for that win. But in closing minutes here, before we go into the actual details of things like this, the armor and all of that, there's something I think we need to take home with us about how we can stand firm. That's what Paul is answering. How can the Christian individually and as a church, how can we stand firm against sin and Satan? How can we do it? Verse 10 through 13, he says, be strong in the Lord. He says, put on the full armor of God. He says there's schemes of the devil that are at play. Our struggle is not this, it's that. There's something going on. Take up this. Take up that. Look at verse 13. What kind of circumstance does he describe the Christian and the Christian church to be in? The evil day. The evil day. This is not only about the end time. Evil day is sometimes used to refer to all the evil that will come to a head before Christ returns. But it is also to point to the fact that these are the last days now. Paul tells Timothy that in 1 and 2 Timothy. He says there's going to be coming a time, the last days, when people are going to act like this. And then he warns Timothy what to do when people act like that. It's here. These are the last days. These are when the days are evil. And so it's not only the end of time, but it's every time that you and I meet temptation. It's every time you and I are tempted to follow the way and the thinking of the world. It's every time we come up against the clear evidence of the evil of Satan. It's any opportunity for unbelief. Any opportunity. Something had happened in the church at Ephesus. Timothy has to go there and remove false doctrine and false teachers. And to work to exhort them and to confront them and to see the power of God lift them up. And Paul is giving a previous picture of the need of that. That they need to be awake and aware that there is something going on. That human strength alone as a Christian is not sufficient to bear. But we have a part. You put on the full armor of God. You take up the sword of the Spirit. You be strong in the Lord. And clearly, Paul recognized the evil of his day. Verse 18 through 20 show the fact that he's dealing with a prison circumstance. I'm an ambassador in chains. I'm an ambassador in chains, he says. And you know what? I need strength so that I, Saul of Tarsus, Paul, that some Christians today are tempted to put up on a great pedestal as though he never really had trouble being bold. God had to tell him one time, listen, Paul, go on into that city. Don't be afraid anymore. What does that mean? It means he was afraid. I have people in that city. The gospel had not yet even been proclaimed there. Paul needed encouragement. And his life is really exemplary, not in just following an example, but specifically following an example of faith in Jesus Christ. The strength of Jesus. The willingness to say, you know what? I know the circumstance I'm in. There are clear evils in our society. We've seen some marked examples of them lately, haven't we? Killings and murders. And people uttering in large groups great threats of killing and murder and mayhem. Even having national songs written with the purpose of encouraging their citizens to go and think and have a life of destroying another country or another way of life. All the way down to that neighbor who finds out that you're a Christian. And they start spreading rumors about you. And they tell tales about you. Or they use things where you have sinned and even confessed that and asked for their forgiveness. They still use it as a way of somehow twisting a knife. There are evils and evil people out there. In big ways, in small ways. But there are also subtle ways that you and I, the people of this church long ago, and the people in this church, and the people in all Christian churches, we can be tempted and drawn away to think somehow or another that that one word above all earthly power, Jesus Christ is who Martin Luther is speaking of. He's not quite sufficient here. I have to go and do this instead. I have to seek my sexual gratification this way, for I cannot in my marriage. Or I'm not married yet, but God will understand. Or I need to somehow find enjoyment, and so I'm going to fill my hours with mindless amusement and foolish games. There's a time for amusing ourselves. There's a time even for seeking some entertainment. But there is a time when we need to shut the computer off. We need to close that book that's so entertaining. We need to think something different about the way we spend our leisure time, so that you and I are growing strong in Jesus Christ and in His powerful might and capability. We need to think about how it is we spend the quiet moments, the moments in our car, the moments when we are with each other or we are all alone. What about, John mentioned this the other day, what are we meditating on when we're at work? What's rolling through our mind? Maybe we're involved in some so-called mindless task. What is your mind focused on? Satan will use every and any opportunity as a roaring lion to try to bring a distortion of the gospel of Christ from your life by tempting you and seeing you fall into temptation. And unlike Christ, we have a sin nature, Jude says, that is not only a launching pad for sin, but it's a landing pad for sin. And so we can worry all the time about all this violence that's done under religion and done in the name of tolerance and everything else. And those are big issues that are in the minds of the body of Christ. But what about sanctification? What about holiness? What about speaking the truth, whether we're in chains or I have a good and decent life and I have freedom to speak the good news in a culture that is against it, but there are no laws at this point in a broad way that say I can't speak it? What's keeping you and I from trusting God in this way? Satan has lost and Christ has won, but the end of the battle plays out in your and my life. The goal of this passage is that you and I would gain strength so that we would stand in any and every circumstance till Christ comes or takes us. Satan is working to reduce and diminish and extinguish the strength of Christ's power in His church. Even Peter fell prey to that, didn't he? He was already a follower of Jesus. And Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die at the hands of wicked men. And Peter said, oh, forbid it, Lord. That will never happen to you. And Jesus didn't say, well, Peter, let's straighten out your thinking. I know it's tough. No, he said, get behind me, Satan. Ananias and Sapphira, followers of Christ from what we see the description of, are called home early. There's different views on that, but I think that's what Acts is teaching. They're called home early because they have allowed Satan to influence their way of thinking about their property and what is actually theirs and what they said they would give to the church and for the gospel of Jesus. I pray this morning as we think about how it is that you and I can stand, that we would first wake up and realize that not only are there big, huge events that can frighten and are clearly targeting the Christian church, but there are everyday things that you and I are tolerating and even unaware of that can get in the way of us standing firm in the strength of Christ. May God awaken us to those this week. May we help each other see that. May your scripture reading this week and whatever else ways that you and I have personal devotion and worship with God, may it remind us of the great power of Satan, but it may it remind us that Christ is greater. And I and you have been enabled to stand firm against that. Because when we trust the promises of God, He is good to meet that. May He glorify Himself through our watchfulness in this matter. And this is the beginning of gaining an ability and a greater strength of standing in Christ. May the hope of the Father and the life of the Son and the power of the Spirit change us by this.